Really good to be with you. I'm James Ferris, and we're going to be turning today to the book of Daniel as we continue our study, coming to Daniel chapter 9. And we saw last week in Daniel chapter 9 that Daniel very much had the spirit of what we've just sung there, a sense of repentance over sin. He saw that the 70 years promised by Jeremiah was coming to an end, the 70 years that the people would be in captivity, and he was acknowledging the sin of his people and that this is the cause of their going into captivity, the cause of their grief and all of their suffering. And let me just read for you God's promise in Jeremiah 29, which was part of what we're told he was studying. You don't have to turn there, but this is Jeremiah 29. God says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." That's what he was studying, and he was anticipating that God was going to answer. And so he set himself, as we saw in the early part of this chapter, to seek the Lord. And the beautiful thing we see now here, beginning in verse 20 of Daniel 9, is how the Lord answers and what the Lord answers. And it is a good word. Strikingly, we've seen these visions that Daniel has had up until now, where he's seen a vision of four kingdoms that are going to wreak havoc on the earth until finally the great stone comes and crushes those and fills the whole earth. And we've seen more specifically visions of the Medo-Persian kingdom, one of those kingdoms that's going to come, and then that which would follow it with the Greeks. And Daniel was terrified after receiving those visions. But here, after receiving this vision from the Lord and this promise in Daniel chapter 9, he's not alarmed in the same kind of way, because of the blessing and the promise that God gives here. So it's a word of great encouragement that we're going to read in Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a great encouragement to our hearts as we come to it. We thank you that you speak to us and you call us to listen. And so, Lord, today, that's our desire, that you would make us eager hearers of your word. Would you, as you gave Daniel here, give insight and understanding to us as we come to your word? And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. You remember being a child, or perhaps you are a child now, and as you anticipate Christmas, you're maybe praying for that one particular Lego kit. It's something you'd really like. And Daniel here is asking for a particular promise, something that he knew God had promised was going to be true, but he really kind of had his socks knocked off by the answer to his prayer. If you can imagine him being a little bit like that child asking for the Lego kit, it's like waking up on Christmas morning to learn that not only did you get the kit that you asked for, you also got the Lego Lamborghini. And beyond that, you actually inherited the whole company. Every Lego being made on the face of the earth has been given to you. It's just something unimaginably great and magnificent. And in a sense, that summarizes the Lord's answer here to Daniel. Daniel has this burden. He's longing to know about what it means for the 70 weeks to be over. He wants to go back to Jerusalem. We see the passion that he has here. He's at the time of the evening sacrifice offering his prayers to the Lord. And you stop and think about the fact that it's been at least that long since he was in Jerusalem. The temple had been destroyed. The evening sacrifices are no longer being offered. And yet, here's Daniel. He's someone for whom the regular exercises of going before the Lord, those disciplines have still been in place. Now, this has been our experience as a church family and really all across the world. People have been disrupted from being able to meet in their places of worship, but it doesn't change the fact that God is still there to be sought. And Daniel is continuing those same patterns of prayer. And as we see, he gets an answer that is far more than he expected. And what does all of this teach us as we think about this in the grand scheme of things? Well, one of the things that this shows us that I really want you to be able to take home with you is that this passage motivates you and me to pray to your God through faith in Jesus Christ, because he is prepared to answer you in greater ways than you have even imagined yet. This passage ought to drive us to our knees. It ought to motivate us. It ought to give us a great vision for what the Lord is doing in the world. And we ought to see that while we may be spending our prayers on something fairly small very often, the Lord has far greater things for us to see. And we think about this in terms of the way in which we've approached life, so many of us. What's probably the one thing that we've prayed for more than anything else as a whole people in recent days? Well, it's that the Lord would lift the coronavirus and bring an end to the pandemic so that life can go back to normal. There may be a lot of iterations of that, but a lot of prayers have been focused in that kind of direction. And Daniel, as he's praying about these 70 years being up, is focusing on this mountain that's sort of in front of him. And what God does in this vision is he says, oh, you think that's the main thing that we ought to be focusing on here? Yeah, that's not unimportant, but it's as though God lifts him up to see beyond that mountain, the immediate presenting problem, and he shows him the landscape of everything that is to come, or at least the heart of it. So this passage is designed to motivate us in our prayers, in part as we look at how God Daniel answered Daniel and the things that he reveals to us. Well, what's the basic structure of the passage? It's a passage that admittedly is a challenging passage. It comes in two basic sections. The first is the way in which God answers Daniel through the messenger Gabriel, through the angel Gabriel. And then we see in the second portion, verses 24 and following, the content of what the Lord puts before Daniel. And we want to think about how it is that the Lord answers prayer. First of all, the manner in which he acts, as we look at the example of what the Lord does here for Daniel. And I want you to just notice a couple of things that ought to motivate you and me to be on our knees praying in faith to our God as we look for the Lord Jesus Christ to answer. Notice how it is that God answers the prayer. He really cuts off Daniel mid-prayer, it seems. Daniel's prayer in verse 19 has reached a fever pitch. He says, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not, for your own people are called, for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." He's pleading that the Lord would take away sin, that he would restore his people back to the city of Jerusalem from the captivity in Babylon. And how does the Lord answer? He cuts him off. He says, "While I was speaking and praying," in verse 20. And again in verse 21, "While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight." The Lord hears from holy heaven when you call out to him, just as Daniel did. Now, it's an interesting thing. We may not get our prayers answered for a long time, or the answer to our prayer, the fulfillment of it, may not be until sometime later. But what you and I can know from this passage is that as our prayers ascend to God, he is hearing them immediately. And he sends Gabriel swiftly here to meet Daniel. And notice in verse 23 what he says, "At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you." At the beginning of the plea, we gather as various members of the congregation each morning at 7 a.m. on our Zoom prayer time. Wonderful opportunity for you to join. We encourage you to do it. Pick one day a week, maybe, and join in that prayer time as we pray through the various members of the congregation and people with their various and different needs. It's a wonderful time for us to lift up the morning prayer, as it were, before the Lord. And we know that even if those prayers aren't answered then, or the prayers that you're uttering personally, or that we utter corporately here as we gather on the Lord's day, that nevertheless, the Lord hears them immediately. And the Lord uses those prayers then. He takes them and he uses them as he moves to action on behalf of his people. So here, Daniel is. He's uttering his prayers to the Lord, and the Lord answers very swiftly. Second thing that we notice here that ought to encourage us is that the Lord answers very personally. He comes through his servant Gabriel to speak to Daniel. Now, we may not get angels coming to bring answers to our prayer to us, but nevertheless, we know that the Lord loves us with this same kind of love with which he loved Daniel. He tells him in verse 23, as we considered briefly last week, that part of what is driving all of this is that Daniel is greatly loved by God. God is not some sort of machine in the sky who answers prayer. He is a personal God who has made us. He's redeemed us through Jesus Christ. And he is actively listening to the prayers that are uttered, and he ministers to us each one personally. There is a profoundly personal nature to all of this. Now, one of the other fascinating things that we're going to find here is that Gabriel is only mentioned a few times in Scripture. And we're actually going to take a brief hiatus from our study in Daniel starting next week to see the times in the New Testament where Gabriel now comes to others who are seeking the Lord in prayer and begins to reveal more of the fulfillment of some of what God is promising. So just throw that out there, a couple of weeks to look at how it is that Gabriel brings some of the fulfillments here in coming weeks. But there's a swiftness to this. There's a very personal nature to the way in which these prayers are answered. And then we also want to know that that the Lord answers such that we will have understanding. He says to Daniel here, "I have come now to give you insight and understanding." That's verse 22. And the end of verse 23, he says, "Therefore consider the word and understand the vision." the Lord is calling us as his people to repent and to turn to him. And then he promises he's going to act. And he shows us how it is that he's going to act. Now, we get into a section of the prophecy here that a lot of us look at and we say, actually, this seems pretty confusing to us. In fact, if we go back to chapter 8, we're able to look and see that Daniel was very confused and alarmed when he saw all of that. We look back, and most interpreters will say that actually, chapter 8 is probably easier to understand than chapter 9. But Daniel actually seems to be quite relieved at the word he receives here in chapter 9. The Lord did give him this word, and he gave him understanding, and we trust that the Lord will give us understanding as well. And he promises to us that when we seek for him with all our hearts, he is going to be found by us. You see, when we fall on our knees and we seek the Lord, as Daniel did here, the Lord comes from heaven itself by the power of his Holy Spirit. And he gives you and me understanding. And he causes our souls to be at rest as he gathers us to himself through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so it ought to really cause us to take heart as we think about going before the Lord in prayer. Your Lord beckons you to prayer. He promises that as you come to him, he's going to reveal himself. Elizabeth Elliot writes this, and let me just say, this is a quote that one of you actually gave me. As we look at passages like this, as we study the scripture together, it may be that I'm called of the Lord to be one who proclaims the word, but understanding the scripture and applying it really is a team effort across the whole congregation. And so I'm really grateful for all of the interaction that you give to me. But here's a quote from Elizabeth Elliot. We should take heart from Gabriel's message. Though our prayers seem feeble and sometimes appear to have gone unheard, a word has gone forth. Spiritual agents from the throne room of the King of Kings are mobilized against spiritual forces from the headquarters of evil, and there will be ultimate victory. And then summarizing James 5:16, tremendous power is made available through a good man's earnest prayer. The very nature of the way in which God comes to Daniel and he assures him of these things ought to encourage you and me as well to have a right perspective, a right frame of mind on how it is that God listens to your prayer and how he ministers to you in the midst of your crying out to him. Well, Daniel gets his answer then, the second portion of the passage beginning in verse 24. And Daniel has been concerned about what period of time? 70 years, right? Notice the first two words. 70 weeks are decreed, or literally 70 sevens. Most commentators believe that these are periods of time, most often understood to be years in a sense. But he says, Daniel, you think you're concerned about the fulfillment of 70 years coming to its conclusion and being moved back to Jerusalem? Have I got something for you to see? And this is the way in which the Lord often responds to our prayers. He teaches us that while our prayers are good and they're appropriate, Daniel was wanting the right things. His heart was certainly in a right frame of being as he's repenting and confessing his sins before the Lord. But what does the Lord do? He comes to him and he says essentially this: your prayers just aren't as big as they need to be, or actually maybe in a certain sense, your prayers are far bigger than you even realize. And I've got something really great and really glorious for you here. Just look at the themes or the six purpose statements here in verse 24 that are coming. He says these 70 weeks or 70 sevens are decreed. That is, this is a fixed and it's a firm word from God about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, is the first one, to finish the transgression. Isaiah 40 is looking forward to the punishment of God's people being complete. He says, comfort, comfort, O my people. And this is what we long for when we're in the wilderness, isn't it? We long for this comfort that God gives, that this punishment, this chastisement would be over. The second purpose statement is this: to put an end to sin. We long to see sin come to an end in our own flesh and in our community. In addition to all of the penalties of it, we want to see it wiped out. And that brings us to the third statement. He promises that this decree is to atone for iniquity. Now, as we listen to these things, where is it that our minds go as Christians? It cannot help but go to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who came to blot out our iniquity. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 13 tell us that every priest stands daily at his service, that is in the Old Testament, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's what Daniel was commemorating there at the evening sacrifice hour. But we're told in verse 12 then that when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The Lord Jesus came and he has taken that punishment, and by his blood our iniquities have been blotted out. So the Lord is telling Daniel, this is what is decreed. The fourth thing that we see here is that not only will iniquity be atoned for, but it is to bring an everlasting righteousness. We look around us at all of the unrighteousness in the world, and what do we long for? We long for leaders who live and who act righteously, where we're not worried about corruption and all kinds of problems that would come with it. A fifth thing that is decreed here as part of the answer is that these 70 weeks will seal both vision and prophet. Everything that has been promised in the Old Testament is going to come to fulfillment at this particular point in time. Jesus, who is the ultimate prophet, who is being anticipated like unto Moses in the Old Testament, is going to come and seal or authenticate the vision that has been promised, as well as fulfill the role of the ultimate prophet who is to come. And then we see, finally, these 70 weeks, when they come to fulfillment, it is going to be that the Lord has decreed the anointing of a most holy place. And there's some question among scholars, is this a holy one? Is it a holy place? Ultimately, we see and we know that it comes to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and he tabernacled among us. He is the entrance into the Holy of Holies in heaven itself for us. And so, without even jumping into the rest of this prophecy, which has confused many people, what I want you to see in terms of what Daniel receives right out of the gate is something that is quite clear instinctively to us as the people of God. What is it that God is promising to Daniel? Far more than simply that the people are going to return to the people of Jerusalem, will return to the city of Jerusalem. He's promising that God is going to fulfill his promise, that if they would seek him, they would find him. God gives us not merely the stuff we ask for, or even the sort of fulfillments of things we want to see in time. But what is it that's so great and so glorious about the way God answers Daniel's prayer and the way he answers your prayers and my prayers? It's not ultimately that he gives us the event that we were requesting, or even the wisdom to be able to make wise decisions, the things that we need, the bread that's on our table or the clothes that we wear. Those are all good gifts from God, and they are part of his plan. But what's the best thing? What makes it so grand and glorious? We receive God himself. And we receive God himself in the person of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, who is presented to you and to me as the fulfillment and the answer of all of our prayers. In him, we find the yes and amen, as Paul writes to the Corinthians. Well, we could stop in one sense at verse 24 and have the heart of what has been proclaimed. But there is more specificity that comes here to Daniel. And in verses 25 through 27, things start to get a little bit more complicated. There's one commentator in particular who is often quoted by other commentators. His name is J.A. Montgomery, and he calls this passage a dismal swamp for interpreters. Jerome, the church father, he said, you know, I think what I can do is present the nine different interpretations that he had found from various people, and then say he thought the safest thing was not to try to comment on which one was the most accurate, but just to give them to people and let them take their pick, as it were. This is sort of the history of interpretation. But it is helpful, I think, to have a graph. And so I've given you this. I hope you picked one up on the way in. There should be some back there. I don't know if somebody might be able to help us, Tyler or someone. Michael, that'd be great. There are some extras. If you would like one, you can pull it up here. I said interpretation here is a team effort within the congregation, and what you have here is a handout from Dr. Denny Pruto, one of our members, a former seminary professor who's taught on the book of Daniel, and he has a helpful diagram. I don't know if it'll be up on the screen. It may not fit there, but I think it will be for people who are at home. Now, let me just say that there are two sides to the sheet that you're going to get, and let me encourage you to turn, first of all, to the one that says 1, 2, 3, 4 with four different rows. There are basically three different ways to interpret this passage. The first of these that not many really use very seriously has to do, ties these events with the events of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was the one that we considered in chapter 8, and we'll see more about him later in coming weeks, but I think that is generally inaccurate. Most people look at this passage and they say, well, these 70 weeks or periods of 70 years, 77s, about 490, it must be that it refers to the events around the time of Daniel leading up to Christ. Then the big question becomes, what do we do with the last week? Is there a gap in time between weeks 69 and 70? Those who take what is historically known as a dispensational way of viewing this say, well, there's a big gap in time, and we're living in this gap, which is known as the church age, and eventually Israel will populate the city of Jerusalem once again. Now, again, within that framework of thinking, there are a whole variety of different options and interpretations. That is one that I think is not the best way of looking at things, even though many well-meaning Christians do, and you'll see that that's the one that's listed here as number four. So there's this great parenthesis. If you look at the far bottom right-hand corner, great parenthesis, age of the church, there are calculations of the first period of 49 years and then 434 years and so forth. Then there's this parenthesis of church age and the final 7 years at the end. The biggest problem with that, as I see it, and as those of us who would have a covenantal view would see it, is they're anticipating the reestablishing of the sacrificial system in some capacity in temple worship at a later point in time, which contradicts really the things that we see in the heart of verse 24, as well as the rest of Scripture, which is that Jesus has come as the final sacrifice. And so my understanding of this passage, and I think the way it can be most clearly seen, is what is really emphasized here in line one of this graph, where we see that there is, first of all, a period of seven sevens and then 62 sevens. So the seven sevens begin, as we see there in verse 25, then the 62 sevens in verse 26, and the final seven in verse 27. Now, again, there are lots of objections that can be raised to this, as to every view. That's why this passage is so much fun for people who love to get into the details and study this. But I want to try to zoom back out a little bit for you and ask you to turn the page over, and you'll see the one that I think actually makes the most sense. We need to understand that the years here are not literal years as they're presented to us. They are periods of time, and really the best way to look at the passage is to focus on the events that are predicted. And these are events that pertain to the city of Jerusalem and what it is that the Lord is doing in order to bring his promises to fulfillment. When we come to the number 7 in the scripture, we often see that it's used figuratively. It's the number of perfection. You can think about Jesus giving instruction to his disciples to forgive one another 70 times 7. That doesn't mean not one more. It means keep forgiving continually, right? There's a sense of fullness and perfection to the number 7. As we look here at this passage, however, we see in verse 25, so keep your chart there in front of you. Look at verse 25. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks." And then the 72 weeks really gets lumped with that. It shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. So look at your chart here that Denny has put together. You see these 7 weeks. It seems best to put the weeks as beginning with a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, as that decree was issued by Cyrus in 538. The temple is constructed then in that first period of time. And it comes to completion with the work of Ezra and Nehemiah. The city of Jerusalem was restored again. Then what about the 62 weeks? Well, the 62 weeks are referred to here in verse 26. These are 62 weeks that follow that, and they lead up to a time when an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. These 62 weeks, we understand, refer to this period of time from when the temple is restored to the time of the baptism of Jesus. Now, again, the dates don't always line up perfectly here. They never do under any scheme. The idea seems to be, in general, though, we're going to see this period of time that Daniel should anticipate where there's further trouble for the people of God. But the Lord is faithful. He's at work. He's doing more than just returning the people there. And then in verse 27, well, let me go back to verse 26. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood. To the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. The sense of it here is that the Jewish people to whom the prince, the Lord Jesus, came didn't respond by faith as a whole city, and eventually the city is destroyed in the year 70 AD. And then we go back in verse 27 to learn something about this last week, this last period of time. It says that he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. We see that the Lord Jesus inaugurates the new covenant, and he does so by his blood, and he brings to end sacrifice and offering. The Lord Jesus comes in that 70th week to do his work that would cause Jerusalem to become obsolete in a sense. The kingdom of God is going to be something far greater and far grander than just a little strip of land in Palestine with the city of Jerusalem at its heart. You see, Daniel was longing for God's presence among his people in the city of Jerusalem, but his vision wasn't big enough. Does the Lord control Jerusalem? Yes. Does he control the land of Israel, the land of Palestine? Yes. Will and should people come to believe in those places? Absolutely. But what is it that Jesus has come to do? He's come to bring to an end all of those sacrifices of old. And we're told that he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And he tells his disciples to go, therefore, and make disciples of how big a city? Not just Jerusalem, but of the whole earth. So that the heavenly city, that new holy place that has been opened to us, might be filled by the Lord's harvest coming from all over the earth. And then what did the Lord do? Well, he promised there would be the abomination of desolation that was brought through Antiochus Epiphanes. And there's an echo of it here as we look forward to the promise that the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed in the year 70 AD. We see that coming to fulfillment here. And why did God do that? Well, it's not because he hates the Jews or that he hates the city of Jerusalem. Daniel here is praying with loud groans for the city of Jerusalem. And our Savior would do the same thing. He longs for the souls of people from all kinds of ethnicities, including the Jews. But what is it that the Lord Jesus is going to come to do? He comes to bring about an end to sacrifice through his once for all sacrificing of himself upon the cross. So that really is the sort of high level view of this passage, as I understand it. Now again, there may be questions that are raised. Good and wonderful. I'd love to talk with you. Others can too. There are a lot of resources to which you can go, but I think that gives us a good picture of the good news that the angel announces to Daniel, and the whole point is to draw his focus to the coming of the prince, to the coming of the one who's going to bring far greater gifts than even what Daniel was asking for here. What does this mean for us? Well, it means for us that our eyes ought to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose work is so beautifully summarized here in verse 24. You and I should be longing for the finishing of transgression, the end of sin, the atonement of iniquity, the bringing in of everlasting righteousness, the sealing up of vision and prophet, and the anointing of this most holy place. And brothers and sisters, we have been given this in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing it should do for us is it should cause us to see that God's program is often a much longer range sort of program than we would like. We live in a microwavable world, as a lot of people have said. We fall prey to the heresy of immediacy. Stuff's got to happen now for us. And we do live in these last days. And we, just like Daniel of old, are called to confess our sin. It's fascinating that we see the churches in the book of Revelation, the seven churches, being called to confess their sin as well. And then to know that as the forgiven of God, they're called to endure. They're going to see a lot of hardship. The Lord wants us to know, as we look at a passage like this, that it's not just for Daniel, but the echoes of what were promised to Daniel run through the rest of history. The people of God will face hardship and oppression. And so often we get this grand vision for the glory of God, and we begin to have an overrealized eschatology. We think, well, if I just do the right things, God's going to give me this great blessing. I think a number of us in our circles have experienced this through certain things like the evangelical revival in this latter half of the 20th century, movements such as the homeschooling movement. People were raising up their children saying, this is going to be the generation of Daniels. They come and they really change things. Books like Do Hard Things were written, when maybe a little more of the medicine of what we needed was a book called Hard Things Are Going to Happen to You Too in the Process. That's the simple reality in which Daniel lived, and it's the reality in which we live. But we're called to trust God in the midst of that and to plead with him that he would answer his people and that he would act on their behalf. But when we have a long view of history, what are we able to do? We're able to recognize life's really hard for me right now. Probably going to be really hard for you as you go back to work this week after a holiday weekend. You're going to have challenges in your family and in your relationships. You're going to have times where you feel like you're sliding backwards. But if you take the posture of Daniel, that is on your knees, and you plead that God would act, what you'll probably see through the course of life is that you'll look back a decade, two decades, three, four, five decades, and you see, the Lord really was at work. He's bringing people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was slowly, but if painfully sometimes, bringing change in the hearts and lives of people in the community. He's causing the gospel to go forward around the world as the leaven of the gospel spreads. This is the sort of vision we need to have. rather than an expectation that it'll all be given to us right now. These things are going to happen in seasons of difficulty. And we should expect nothing less than to lay down our lives like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what he was called to, and it's what we are called to as well. That's the way in which the kingdom of God expands. So we are a people who should be praying with patience and with rejoicing, having a long view of what God is doing here in the world. But we also ought to be laying hold of the assurance that this inheritance really is ours. It really is ours, even in the present. We are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We have already been given these gifts and these answers. And this is the word and the understanding that the Lord would have for you, is that you are, in Jesus Christ, already inheritors of the whole world. So don't pray too small. Don't expect too little. Pour yourselves out in prayer, recognizing that the God who hears and who answers prayer, who forgives sin, gives these good gifts to his children. And we are part, as we've said before, of the greatest enterprise in the history of humanity. And that was the word that Daniel received here in this place to cause him to lift his eyes a little higher, just as ours should be today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this, your word, and we thank you that in the midst of what is sometimes a confusing passage, we receive the same kind of word of comfort that Daniel did. We thank you, Lord, that we are a people who are greatly loved, and that we do receive your promises. And we thank you that those promises are centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come in time and space in history to secure our salvation, that he has come to bring an end to sin and to atone for our iniquity. Lord, how freeing that is, and what a great blessing it is. So we pray that you, Lord, would encourage our hearts with this word to know that you are the hearer of prayer. So we pray that we would thus be motivated to continue calling on your name, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.